it seem to you like you have too many things to do? Does it ever seem to you that your life is going 1,000 miles an hour in 1,000 different directions? Let me ask it like this. Do you ever feel as though your life is full, but not necessarily fulfilling? Or maybe another way of asking the question is this. Do you ever feel like you have so many irons in the fire, you've almost put out the flame? Well, I suspect that you feel that way from time to time. I know I have. Let me tell you, if that's the way you feel, you have a very common problem. As a matter of fact, you are the victim of one of the most common disorders known to man, something even more common than the common cold. It's what I refer to as Marthaplexy. Now, do you know what Marthaplexy is? You say, Martha what? Well, let me say that again. You are suffering from the problem of Marthaplexy. Now, what is Marthaplexy? Well, Marthaplexy is that strange disorder of thinking that somehow makes us believe that the way to live life is on a dead run. It is that strange disorder of thinking that makes us think that life is like a race, that you win if you can cram as many things as possible into it. It is that strange spiritual malady that makes us believe that we're supposed to go, go, go until we're gone, gone, gone. Well, you say, Pastor, I really thought that's how you live life. I really thought that's what God wanted. I've heard people say, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Well, guys, I know we want to do the best we can with the time that we have, and I know the Bible says we're to number our days, but I don't believe God wants us to encumber our lives. And I know the Bible says we're to have a full, abundant life, but I don't think that we're supposed to have a frantic, absurd schedule. The truth is, some of us are running so hard at life, we have almost run past that which makes life worth living. And to make matters even worse, we've done the same thing with the faith. Some of us are running so hard at the faith, we're running right past God and right past what the Lord has for us. Now, here's the good news. If you are a Marthaplectic, there is a cure. Now, there's not a cure for a lot of things in the world, but there's a cure for Marthaplexy. And the cure is given by Jesus. Jesus said, if you labor and you're heavy laden, you're to come unto Him and He will give you rest. You're to take His yoke upon you and learn of Him. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Now, I stumbled through that, so let me just paraphrase. Slow down and smell the roses. And the sweetest rose of all is the rose of Sharon, Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, I want you to take your Bible and open them, if you will, please, to the book of Luke. And look with me quickly, Luke chapter 10. And in a moment, we'll look in verse 38. And we're going to talk this morning about how to avoid what I call the tyranny of the trivial. Now, let me say that again. How to avoid the tyranny of the trivial, or how to make sure that your life really matters, or how to make sure you keep the main thing in focus. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for some time been involved in a study of New Testament characters. We're entitling this Touched by the Master. And what we've been doing by way of review is we've been simply going through the New Testament, looking at the lives of people whose life intersected the life of Christ. And we're asking the question, what difference did Jesus make to their life? The premise that we base everything on in this study is that Jesus makes a difference. And that Jesus Christ is the life changer. That Jesus Christ can turn your whole life around. And if He can't, there's no reason for us to be here. Now, what's the evidence that Jesus makes a difference? The evidence is seen in the lives of the people that He touched 2,000 years ago. And let me repeat what I've said to you before. If He doesn't change them, can't change you. If He didn't make a difference then, He can't make a difference now. So the question is, what difference has Jesus made to their life? Well, so far what we've done is we began looking at the men who followed Christ. We looked at John the Baptist, each one of the 12 disciples, the Apostle Paul, and even Zacchaeus. But then 3 weeks ago, we flipped the gender coin, and we started talking about women who encountered Christ, women who followed after the Lord. And we began asking the question, what difference did Jesus make in the lives of women who encountered Him? And we found out that Jesus made all the difference in the world. In fact, let me repeat to you again. No one has made more difference in the lives of women than Jesus has. I think some of our women today are failing to understand just how important Jesus was and failing to see how much Jesus did for women then and how much He can do for women today. Unfortunately, there are many women today who seem to have the idea that biblical Christianity isn't good for them. Did you read this article? It was in the paper just this week. It was talking about the National Organization of Women, NOW, N-O-W. And this article was describing the fact that they had gone on record this week at a meeting opposing the movement of the Promise Keepers. And they went on record stating, according to this article, that they felt like if men began to assert biblical values again, it would be bad for women. Now, I know what they're worried about, and so do you. But, lady, let me tell you something. If you have a man in your life, and he gets his life centered on Christ again, and he begins to take the promises of God faithfully, nothing would ever be better for you. Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world. In fact, you talk about liberation, Jesus has given you real liberty. Let me tell you what he's done for you. He's given you the freedom to be what God created you to be with full worth and full value. And you need to know that Jesus Christ makes all the difference. Now, let's get off the soapbox and get on track. What about the women who encountered him 2,000 years ago? What difference did he make in their life? Well, thus far in our study of women, we have looked at two. We began with a woman who committed the act of adultery, and she learned about the grace of Christ. Christ in his grace accepted her just as she was and then pointed her to what she ought to be. And then last week, we studied the woman with the issue of blood who discovered that Jesus was her answer. She didn't know how, but somehow she found out that in Christ was the answer to her problem. Now, this morning we look at a third woman in the scripture. And this time we have a name. The last 2 weeks we did not. This time the name is Martha. Take your Bible, if you look in verse 38. The Bible begins talking about a woman named Martha. Now, who in the world is Martha and what's her story? Now, before I read the passage, let me give you some information about her. Martha, in my opinion, is one of the most unfairly maligned women in the Bible. She's one of those women, I think, that gets characterized in the wrong way. In fact, when I study the story of Martha, it reminds me of the story of Thomas. Remember when we studied about Thomas, doubting Thomas, that I said that poor Thomas was a good man that got a bad rap? Well, Martha's the same way. She's a good woman who gets a bad rap. Let me tell you the story of Martha. Martha is the older sister of another woman named Mary. Now, this is not the mother of Jesus, but another woman named Mary. She's also the older sister of a man named Lazarus. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus were three of the closest friends that Jesus ever had. Martha is a homeowner. In fact, she seems to be the head of the household. Luke chapter 10 and verse 39, or Luke chapter 10 actually up in verse 38, describes how Martha welcomes Christ into her home. Now, that was an unusual thing. Bible scholars believe that Martha was probably a widow and therefore had the charge of her house. Some Bible scholars believe that she might have been the wife of Simon the leper that appears in Matthew 26 and John 12. And because of his leprosy, she was given charge over her home. But the point I want to make about Martha is this. Martha was a woman who was close to the Lord. She and Mary and Lazarus were three of the closest friends Jesus ever had. In fact, Martha's home was a safe haven for Christ. It was a refuge. It was a place Jesus liked to go. It was like a home away from home. And oftentimes, when Jesus needed rest and relaxation, he would go to Martha's house. In fact, there's an interesting side note here. To my knowledge, if you'll study the New Testament, I don't think there's a single occasion in the New Testament where Jesus is ever depicted as going back to his mother Mary's house for rest. But he would often go to other people's homes. Now, one of the homes he would go to is the home of this woman named Martha. Now, as you read the story of Martha, she's depicted as being a great lady. She's depicted as being pragmatic and conscientious, generous and kind. She's depicted as being the perfect hostess. But, listen up, there was a problem in Martha's life. And the problem almost kept her from having a close relationship with the Lord and robbed her of her peace of mind. Let me show you. Now let's read the scripture together. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. The Bible says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered," that's Jesus, "entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" Now watch verse 41 and 42. "And so Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed.'" And you might write in there, "only one thing. And Mary has chosen that good part, that one thing, which will not be taken away from her. Now, one more time, read those two verses again. Martha, Martha. And by the way, whenever Jesus uses that term twice, or uses a term twice, it's not just for emphasis, it's also for affection. It's as though he's saying, Martha, Martha, you have so many things on your mind. You're worried and troubled about so many things, but one thing is needed. Now, let me paint this picture for you so you'll understand what's happening. In this story, what's happening is Jesus has come to the home of Martha, and evidently he has dropped in unannounced. Now, you talk about a test of friendship. I want you to know, if you come to my house unannounced, that will be a real test of our relationship. But here's Jesus, and he drops in unannounced, and Mary and Martha are set about to prepare some food for Jesus and all his disciples. Now, evidently, in the beginning of the story, Mary is with her. At the very beginning, Mary probably is out of the kitchen. Verse 39 tells us that Mary leaves Martha. That implies at first she was with her. And both Mary and Martha are in the kitchen, and they're both working. And then after a while, Mary decides enough is enough. And she said, I'm not going to waste my time in here. She goes back out and she starts sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I suspect at first Martha hardly even noticed it. She was probably so busy with everything else, she didn't even look up. But then after a while, Martha, maybe she's even talking to Mary, not even knowing that Mary's left. And she's carrying on a conversation and she says, isn't that right, Mary? 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 And she turns around and Mary's gone. And Martha walks over to the door of the kitchen and she looks out, and there sitting in the living room at the feet of Jesus is her little sister Mary. Now, needless to say, Martha gets ticked off. She really gets bummed out about it. In fact, she becomes so angry that the Bible says that she goes out and she approaches Jesus. Now, the Greek wording there means literally that she burst on the scene. She's angry. And she says, now, Lord, I'm out here working my fingers to the bone. Doesn't it matter to you that Mary isn't doing anything? She is just sitting there at your feet. And he said, you need to tell her to get up and come out here and help me. Now, I submit to you that at that moment, Martha probably thought Jesus was going to be on her side. At that moment, she probably thought that Jesus was going to stand up and rebuke Mary and praise Martha. But he doesn't. Instead, what he does is this. He said, Martha, honey, you are so worried about so much stuff. Don't you know there's really only one thing that matters? And Mary's figured that out. There's really only one thing that counts, and Mary has understood that. She's done the better thing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the story, it's hard for me to handle. When I read the story, it seems as though Jesus is being woefully unfair to Martha. And when I read the story, I want to take up for Martha. I like Martha. She's the kind of person that I'd like to have around. I like a church full of Marthas. And when I read the story, it seems as though he's not being fair. But if you analyze the story for a moment, you discover something. He's being more than fair. He's actually being very kind. Let me tell you what Jesus was doing for Martha. Jesus was setting her free. He was giving her the permission to let go of the trivial so that she can latch on to the significant. Now, let me say that again. He was giving her permission to let go of the trivial so that she could latch on to the significant. Now, if you guys don't hear anything else I say, if you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to get this. What God wants us to do is to let go of the trivial. God has given you permission to stop sweating the little stuff. Let go of the trivial and latch on to that which matters most. Now, in this passage of Scripture, that's what you're going to see. Now, quickly this morning, let me take you through it. Two things we're going to look at. Number one, I want us to analyze the problem that Martha has. And then I want you to learn something about the principle that Jesus is applying in this passage of Scripture. Now, look up here. Before I get started, I want you to know that this is very important for you to pay attention to, and especially you men. Now, I know there's a tendency. I've noticed that whenever I preach a story about a man, women will listen intently. But whenever I preach about a woman, men tune out. That is because we're chauvinist pigs. Well, guys, for a moment, turn off the chauvinism and listen. Because there's a peculiar little paradox here. Marthaplexy is a disorder named for a woman that more often than not plagues men. What you're going to see by the time we're finished with this is that more men have lives full of trivial stuff than even women do. So you guys, pay attention. Here we go. Let's dig in. Now, the first thing I want us to do in a hurry is let's describe or analyze the problem Martha has. What is her problem? Well, let me state it for you in a succinct fashion. Martha's problem was that she was one of these unfortunate people who had a hard time determining the difference between that which was good and that which is best. Therefore, she spent most of her time majoring on minor things and minoring on the major things. Now, did you catch that? For the slow of wit among you, let me repeat that again. Martha's problem is that she has a hard time telling the difference between the good and the best. Therefore, she spends most of her time majoring on minor things and minoring on the major things. Go back to the story. As you read the story, it becomes very clear. Verse 41 says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part." Let me paraphrase that for you. Jesus was saying, "Martha, honey, you have so much stuff in your life, and I know it's all good, but Martha, you are so busy with all these other things, you're missing what matters most. You're missing the one thing that counts. Martha, you seem to have a hard time telling the difference between all this good stuff and that which is the best thing." Now, you need to know about Martha that Martha did not have a moral issue. The question with Martha is not what bad things she did. Martha didn't have time to do bad things. Martha was all good. The problem, though, is this. She was so full of good stuff, her life was so filled with the good things, she barely had any time or room left for that which was best in her life. In fact, let me paint the picture a little further. Let's take the picture I painted a moment ago, and let me fill in some of the details. As I said a moment ago, Jesus has come to her house. And evidently, as Jesus has come, he's come unannounced, and Martha and Mary are both out in the kitchen. Now listen up, let me explain what happens. The way I picture this thing is that Mary is helping Martha, and after a while, Mary thinks they've done enough. You know, they put a couple of courses of meat together, maybe a slab of cornbread. I don't know what they're fixing. What do you eat back then? I don't know. But they fixed enough of a meal, and Mary says to herself, "You know, enough is enough. We've done enough here. We don't really have to do any more. I want to get to something more important." And so Mary slips out to sit at the feet of Jesus. But Martha wasn't satisfied. Martha looks around and she says, "You know, I want this to be absolutely perfect." She was worried about everything. She was worried about the food, worried about the table, worried about the place settings, worried about the candles, the lighting. She was worried about the condition of the house. Martha was caught up in the minutiae of the details. And all she was interested in is trying to get everything done. She's one of these compulsive perfectionist types. Any of you married to one of those? You know, you take your socks off, she picks them up, you fully intended them to wear the next day, and you can't find them. I'm sorry, maybe you don't do it that way. Have you ever been married? Do you know someone who's a compulsive perfectionist who has to have everything just right? That was Martha. She was caught up in all this stuff. One man said that Martha was suffering from the tyranny of the trivial. Her life was full of all kinds of things, and they were good. They just simply weren't best. A lot of us have that problem. I heard Bob Record preaching this past, or 2 weeks ago actually. He was talking about a time when he was pastor of a church in Virginia. He said a man came to him and said, "Pastor, do you ever play Trivial Pursuit?" He said, "Every day of my life." Well, some of us are the same way. It seems like everything we do is just so much stuff in life. You say, "Wait a minute. Don't you think you're being unfair to Martha?" Let's analyze this. After all, Pastor, this was a very important occasion. This was Jesus. And this was a rare event. I mean, how often do you get the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in your living room? This was a very important occasion. Aren't you being a little unfair? Well, that's exactly my point. This was a special occasion. This was Jesus in her living room. This was a rare opportunity, and where was she spending that rare opportunity? Where? Where? In the what? In the kitchen. Hey, this is a great message for Thanksgiving, isn't it? You know what this reminds me of? Some of you are so excited. Oh, the family's coming Thursday. Someone told me a few minutes ago, "Pastor, I've got 17 people coming to my house Thursday." Why in the world would you want 17 people coming to your house? You know what you guys are going to do. I know you are. Some of you guys are going to worry so much about every detail, you're so excited about having the family together, that you'll worry yourself sick, and by the time it's all over with, you will not have spent much time at all with the family. You will have made all that preparation. Now, that doesn't mean we guys don't want the turkey. I want you to be clear about that. But we do, and we do the same thing with Christmas. We get so caught up in the minutiae and the details and all the stuff around Christmas, and we miss what? We miss what Christmas is all about. This was the story of Martha. She had a hard time distinguishing between the good and the best. She majored on minor things and minored on the major thing. Now, lest you think she's the only one, I want you to know that she's just one of many Marthaplectics. And there's an epidemic of it, and it has swept through this church. There are a lot of us whose lives are full of a lot of trivial things. For example, this is a disorder that plagues some of us individually, our lives, men in particular. Guys, look at your life for a moment. Where is 90% of your attention focused? On stuff that matters or stuff that doesn't? If you were to tell someone what your life is really focused on, what would it be? I heard a man say some time ago, he said, "You know, my whole life is golf." I've played that game, guys. That's a bad choice. Someone else says, "Oh, my whole life is hunting and fishing, and boy, that's what I live for." Wow. Sometimes we get caught up in trivia. You say, "Well, I don't happen to think golf is trivial." I won't touch that one. The truth of the matter is, sometimes our lives are affected. Sometimes our homes are affected by this. How many of you parents, for example, feel as though you are shuttle service? And have you? I have to be careful because I've been there, done that, am there, am that. But how many of you parents actually look at the schedule that you allow your kids to run you by? Does that make sense? For some of you, the fondest memory your children will ever have is the memory of the back of your head as they sit on the seat behind you as you carry them from one event to the next event. Now, there's nothing wrong with all these things. I'm all for it. I'm glad we've got upward basketball and upward soccer and, you know, and upward ice hockey and upward quilting and upward whatever else we've got. But is there any reason why your children are supposed to be involved in every one of them every time, all the time? Let me tell you what your kids' greatest memories are going to be of you. When they grow old enough, now they won't admit it now, but when they grow old enough, their fondest memory of you is going to be the time that you spent with them as you tucked them into bed when they're little, when the family sat around a table and talked and laughed and joked. Those will be the fondest memories. And sometimes this malady of Marthaplexy gets into our marriages. This day and age especially, both partners in the marriage are usually working, and they're both going 1,000 miles an hour in 1,000 different directions, and they barely meet in between. And you wonder sometimes how you have a marriage at all. And you wonder if what really matters is being met. And God help us, sometimes Marthaplexy is the great malady of the church. Sometimes as a church, we get caught up in stuff that doesn't matter at all. Trivial stuff. Someone said, you know, there's a big difference between church work and the real work of the church. Does this bother you as it bothers me? Have you ever looked around to see the stuff that we have in a church like this and stopped to think about how little impact we have using it? There has never been a generation in history where this church, or any church for that matter, has had more than we have. We've got so much stuff and do so little with it. Someone has said the first century church did so much with so little, but the 21st century church is poised to do so little with so much. Part of the problem is the tyranny of the trivial. We're caught up in stuff that may not matter very much at all. Trivial pursuits. I read recently, true story, about a church that had spent millions of dollars to refurbish its facility and immediately cut its missions giving. Now that's the tyranny of the trivial. I had a pastor tell me not long ago, he was heartbroken. He said his church had spent thousands of dollars remodeling the sanctuary, and the first thing that happened is they got in a fight over newcomers who were coming to the church. As one lady said to him, we've got too much time and money invested in this for newcomers to come in and take over. I want to suggest to you, that's a trivial pursuit, don't you think? We've gotten the idea that what really matters in a church is buildings. Oh no. Buildings don't matter. Our programs, our traditions, what matters, ladies and gentlemen, are souls. I like what Rick Warren said. He said, the thing that matters about a church is not how many they seat, but how many they send. I've been doing a lot of thinking here as I'm getting ready for the next year, 1998, and actually getting ready for the 21st century. And I've been doing a lot of thinking about what we're going to do as a church. Where is God going to lead us? I really believe that we've had a vision, and we've just about fulfilled that first or that initial vision. When I came here a few years ago, and people started asking, what's the vision of the church? I assumed and I stated our vision is to be the very best we can be where we are, what we've got. And very soon we're going to fill out everything we've done. 1,400 or more in Sunday school. We'll crack over the 1,500 mark after January. Where are we going to go from here? What are we going to do? I believe what we need to do is this. We need to start reaching out beyond us. We need to start some new work in some new places. We ought to start emphasizing more and more of our people going out and beginning new stuff. 1998 ought to be the best year that we've ever had as far as missions giving and missions going. Let's don't forget what really matters. For heaven's sake, let's not get caught up in trivial pursuits. Well, let me give you one other thing quickly, because you look uncomfortable with what I just said. So let's move on. Now that you've seen the problem, let's look at the principle. You've seen the problem that Martha had. Now, what's the principle that Christ applies to that problem? Well, if Martha's problem was she couldn't discern between good and best, and she was pursuing minor things rather than major things, the principle that Christ applies is this. He says, Martha, put first things first in your life. Get the main thing as the main thing. Now, watch this. Go back to verse 41. It's very simple. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Do you hear the implication? He's saying, Martha, you're so wrapped up in the many things that you have let the main thing slide. Can you guys see that? Do you see that Jesus is saying there's a main thing? Does anybody see what I'm seeing? The implication of the passage is that there is one thing needed. There is a main thing. By the way, there is an erroneous interpretation of this passage. I read a commentary this week that said that what this means is, Martha, you're worried about a 10-course meal, one course will do. That's a stupid interpretation. That is not so. What he was saying is this, Martha, you're wrapped up in many things, but there's something most important and you're letting it slide. Now that begs the question, what is the main thing? What is the one thing most needed? If there's a main thing, what is it? Doesn't tell you. In fact, he doesn't spell it out, but listen. Whatever the main thing is whatever Mary was doing. Because Jesus said she'd chosen the main thing. So what was Mary doing? Go back to verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now for our pragmatic, concrete minds, this is going to be awfully hard for some to swallow. But let me give you the essence here. What Mary was doing was connecting with Jesus. The heart and the soul of what Mary was doing was wanting to have a relationship with him. Mary's desire was a real walk and talk with Christ. And Jesus said, that's the main thing. That's the one thing needed. In fact, what Mary wanted is the same thing that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. Remember the story where Paul is describing all the things that people think of as important? He said, I count them all but rubbish that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, please don't turn off. When we start talking about spiritual things, please listen. The emphasis in this passage is that the main thing was connecting with Christ. The bottom line of the Christian life is this: it is not a creed to believe, it is not a code to follow, it is not a cause to live for, it is a living person to know. Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, let me tell you how this relationship works. The whole business of the Christian life is very much like marriage. In marriage, there are many things that go into the relationship. But there's only one thing that matters, and that's the relationship itself. Did you hear me? In marriage, there are many things that go into the relationship, are a part of the relationship, but there's only one thing that really matters, and that's the relationship itself. What difference if you have a marriage where you have all the stuff involved in the relationship, but you don't have a relationship? You live together, you have a joint bank account, you clean the house, you mow the lawn, you do all these things together, you're Mr. and Mrs. You have everything associated with a relationship. All you lack is a real relationship. There's no intimacy, there's no love, there's no knowledge of one another. That is precisely what happens with many people who call themselves Christians. They've got all the incumbent things of the Christian relationship. All they don't have is the relationship. They don't really talk with Him and walk with Him, and Christ doesn't seem real to their life. But let me ask you, does He seem real to you? Is He somebody that you've heard about, or do you know Him? We're in this whole series of messages, we're talking about a Christ who can change your life. You need to understand something. A Jesus who's merely a character in a book can't change anybody. It's the Christ that you know personally, that you talk to and you listen to. If Jesus were actually to speak to your life, would you hear Him? And if you heard Him, could you understand Him? Do you have a close relationship with Him? Let me tell you what I think we've done. I've thought a lot about this, and this is a little hard to understand. So pay attention for a moment. I think what we've really done is this. We know that the main thing is to have a relationship with the Lord. Most of us know that. But our problem is we've taken the main thing and we have tried to fit it into the schedule of all the many things in our lives. Let me explain that. Most of us know that the main thing is to know the Lord. Trouble is, we can't quite figure out when to fit Him in. I was going to fit Him in on Tuesday, but we've got to come to church on Tuesday. Now, let's see, I don't have time for Him today. Where am I going to fit knowing Him in? Oh, I know. I'm going to fit Him in between 11 and 12 on Sunday morning. Now, I know He's the main thing, but that's the only time I think I can get Him squeezed in my life. I'm going to squeeze the main thing into the schedule of the many things. That's what most of us do. I read this past week that the average American who lives to be the age of 70 spends 6 years out of the 70 years eating, 5 years bathing, some less, 24 years sleeping, and 6 months in church. That sounds to me as if we've taken the main thing and fit it into the schedule of the many things. What we're supposed to do is take the main thing and let the many things fit in on it. What I mean by that is this. The main thing is my relationship to the Lord. What I do on the job is simply an extension of that main thing. The main thing is my relationship to the Lord. The way I treat my wife is merely an extension of that main thing. The main thing is my relationship to the Lord. The way I raise my kids is merely an extension of that relationship. The main thing is my walk with Christ. How I behave when I'm at school is an extension of that walk. The main thing is my relationship with the Lord. What I choose to do with my leisure time is an extension of that relationship with the Lord. Problem is, most of us have done the opposite. In fact, that's the story of Mary and Martha. In the story of Martha, Martha takes the main thing and tries to fit it into the schedule of the many things. Mary takes the main thing and lets the many things fall in place. So that brings us to this question with which we're through. If the main thing is your real walk with the Lord, What is it going to take? Listen. What is it going to take for you to get the main thing back in focus again? Let's think about that for just a moment. If the main thing is a real, vivid, vital relationship with Him, what is it going to take for you to get the main thing back in focus again? Is your life a trivial pursuit? Is it? What do you need to do to get the main thing back? Well, let's pray together. Father, the story of Martha is like a mirror. We hold it up in front of us and we don't often like what we see. Martha's a person who struggled. She had a hard time understanding good from best. There are a lot of us just like her. This is a room full of Marthaplectic people. Father, help us to understand what really matters. Jesus said of Mary that she has chosen the good part. And what Mary did was sit at your feet. Now, Father, I pray that whatever it takes for people to get the main thing back in focus, that today you would give them the courage to do so. If the main thing is a real relationship, some people here can't relate to that at all. And there's some, when they hear me preach that and say that Jesus is real, that He's a living entity that they can know, to them that's foreign. It's an alien concept. They don't know Him. But Father, I believe that if they'd receive Him, if by faith they would invite Him into their lives, He would become real to them. By the power of Your Spirit, I pray that conviction. For others who are here who need to take a step, who need to declare that today I'm going to get my life back on track. I'm going to start putting the main thing first. I'm going to begin focusing on what matters most. Father, give them the understanding of how to do that. Some may need to come this morning and say, this church is a new beginning for me. And I'm coming to be part of this church so that I can get back on track and my focus back where it needs to be. In these moments ahead, Father, we give You full and free reign. Speak to hearts as only You can. In Jesus' name, amen.